And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What would it have been like to go up the mountain with Peter, James, and John? They didn't know the transfiguration was going to take place on Mount Tabor. They knew Jesus was a great prophet, perhaps even the Son of God, but they were about to see that Jesus is God. What would it have been like to go up the mountain with Peter, James, and John? What would Peter and James and John have been talking about? Fishing? The kingdom of God? I don't know. But they go to the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, like Sinai, a cloud covers them. And like Sinai with Moses, their eyes were blinded by something so radiant that St. Matthew tells us today, quote, and his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow, close quote. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. Do you realize that's brighter than the description of God's glory on Sinai? Sinai had fire, but today, even Christ's face shines as bright as the sun. Not even the most beautiful medieval or Renaissance painting could show that. I mean, imagine looking at the sun, and somehow your retinas are not burnt. Also, to hear the voice of God the Father was as terrifying to those Israelites as probably, in some sense, it was to Peter, James, and John. Those Israelites who wouldn't go near Sinai. St. Matthew tells us today of this different mountain, Mount Tabor. And he was still speaking. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. Imagine being one of the three apostles talking about fishing or the kingdom of God, and then seeing the face of the rabbi as bright as looking at the sun. And then the booming but peaceful voice of God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And all Peter can stammer is, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us set up three tents here. Why does the church give us this reading of the Transfiguration in the middle of Lent? We're going to see because prayer is the root of almsgiving and fasting. The church fathers teach that Mount Tabor is the primary example of what prayer could be like for us, to experience heaven on earth, to experience God without filter. We moderns aim to pray well, to live well, but the church fathers aimed to live well so as to pray well. I keep hearing through phone call and email and situations of these different deceived Catholic communities across this country falling into major sins. Don't worry, I'm not going to name any of these, but I will say that this spans the whole gamut from progressive to neoconservative to traditional. So this isn't picking on any certain group of Catholics, but I can say this. This is including all types of Catholics, even well-formed ones, falling into unspeakable sins, sometimes communal sins. I keep hearing this across the country. In fact, I recently heard of a very small conservative Catholic college with unspeakable sins happening against the women at it. How can Orthodox Catholics be doing this to Orthodox Catholics? It's not that they don't know the faith. That's the scary thing in this thing. For many, many years, I claimed everything was orthodoxy. As long as you're Orthodox, as long as you're traditional, everything's going to fall into place. It's not working for them. You know why? Because they're not praying. I can't tell you how hard this sermon is to give, because as soon as I say this is about prayer, everyone tunes out. Okay, there's an ethical checklist Father's going to give me. I really am going to beg you to change your mentality as you hear this sermon, to hear my exhortations on prayer, to switch from ethical to lifestyle. This is the hardest sermon I've probably ever given, and it has nothing to do with morals. It's not even asking you to increase your time in prayer. I'm going to ask you to switch your entire view of God in this sermon and what prayer is about. I want you to change your whole attitude today, to stop seeing prayer as a checklist, Not a small checklist or a big checklist, but experiencing the presence of God on Mount Tabor. Here's the analogy I'm going to give. Most of you know that hemoglobin is a protein that transports oxygen in the blood. And you need more the higher you go in altitude, because the higher you go, the lower the air pressure is there. And the lower the air pressure, the less the oxygen, meaning you need more hemoglobin proteins compensating for that. The initial production happens at a few hours at a higher altitude, but sustained increase takes a couple weeks. In fact, hemoglobin can go up 25% at a higher altitude to compensate for lower air pressure. That's why some runners move to higher elevations in training for, say, the Olympics. So imagine you wanted to train for, say, high altitude mountain climbing. You move from Jacksonville first to Denver to get the hemoglobin up, and then you move from Denver to Grand County, which is 10,000 feet, to get your hemoglobin up. Let's just pretend you're training. You go to Grand County for a summer, then you decide to stay for a year. All the stuff I gave you on hemoglobin is true science, but now follow me into a fanciful and fantastic analogy that is fake science. So everything I just said is true science. Follow me for a minute into just a fanciful description of fake science. Imagine after 1 year in Grand County, you notice that your chest is increasing. You're taking deeper breaths, better breathing. Life is so much better. The colors are brighter, your thoughts are clearer. But it's a little tight in your chest, and so you go to the doctor, and he's worried because most physicians, when they hear tightness in the chest, they might think myocardial infarction, small amount of maybe some lack of tissue getting oxygenated by your blood. So they do the CAT scan and the MRI and the X-ray and everything else. And the doctor returns to you bewildered, and he says, "We've never seen this before, but you grew a third lung in the middle of your chest." You're a little embarrassed, but like I said, you can breathe deeper and walk faster, and the colors are brighter, your thoughts are clearer. But you notice it's true. It feels exactly as the doctor said, that you're now breathing with three lungs, one right in the middle of your chest, behind your heart. You move back to Jacksonville. The doctor back here offers to take that lung away if it's annoying to now be breathing with three lungs. And you say, "No, I quite like breathing with three lungs now." The doctor says, "But you don't need to anymore." He looks at you, "But you don't need it anymore." And you say, "Ah, but if everyone could experience this, they would want one too." Every man and woman and child would want to be breathing with that third lung, not 2 minutes a day, not 20 minutes a day, but all day. You see, this analogy is prayer by now. But actually, this analogy is limping a little bit, because now it makes it sound like I'm saying that you can pray all day, which you can. The East has interpreted that as the Jesus prayer: "Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And St. Augustine's letter to Proba says that's desire for God. We can pray all day, but the New Catechism of the Catholic Church has a great line that I'd like to share with you. Quote, this is 2697 in the New Catechism, quote, "Prayer is the life of the new heart. It ought to animate us at every moment. But we tend to forget him who is our life and our all. This is why the fathers of the spiritual life in the Deuteronomic and prophetic traditions insist that prayer is a remembrance of God. Often awakened by the memory of the heart, we must remember God more often than we draw breath. But we cannot pray at all times if we do not pray at specific times, consciously willing it. These are the special times of Christian prayer, both in intensity and duration," close quote. But we cannot pray at all times if we do not pray at specific times, consciously willing it. So we have to have specific times to pray. Let's apply that to my third lung analogy in a new way. What if I were to say, you can breathe with that third lung, but only when you are concentrating on using it. Otherwise, through the day, you're only allowed to breathe with two lungs. But the advantage of an hour or two with all three lungs breathing in the morning is that the rest of the day, all of your organs, all day, including those two lungs, will draw great strength from that hour or two that you breathe with your three lungs in the morning or evening. What if we saw prayer like this? 95% of my spiritual directees the past 10 years have seen my challenges for more prayer as something to please me, something to please God. This is why we must change our view of Lent to see that Prayer is God breathing his life into you, not vice versa. Let me say that again. Prayer is God breathing his life into you, not vice versa. That's why Christ said in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The example I gave from that college is very orthodox, but doing horrible things. They know the faith, but they're not praying. So even very conservative or traditional or whatever, progressive Catholics can be deceived by the devil without many hours before the Blessed Sacrament, or at least in silence. Why? Because the devil's smarter than us. This is why it's not enough to be orthodox. This is why it's not enough to be social justice-y. This is why it's not even enough to be traditional. The devil is always smarter than us. He can deceive us. But in prayer, we're invincible. We wonder how much is the minimal we need to pray to be saved. Or we think because we believe in this liturgy or this specific doctrine, we're saved. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, the early Catholics, starting with Peter and James and John up this mountain, they did not want to come off the mountain. But nowadays, people say, how much do I have to pray to be saved? If you're asking this question, you have bought Satan's lie about prayer. Through this sermon, I don't want you to change your prayer resolutions. I want you to be thankful for the ability to pray, to see prayer as a gift and even a luxury instead of just another item on the checklist. Even those of you with many children, how about the question is, how much time do I get to breathe with three lungs in the morning so the rest of the day I can breathe deeper and walk faster and the colors get brighter and my thoughts are clearer, even if that's only 15 minutes in silence? I don't want you to see it as a checklist. I want you to see it as God breathing his life into you. God can do a lot more for you than you can for him. That's the effect of prayer, not punching your ticket to divert the lightning rod. Honestly, I'm really so saddened that most Protestants I meet, or at least many Protestants I meet, get this better than Catholics. You know, many evangelicals' favorite part of their day is that whole hour with the Bible in the morning, if they're so lucky to have that time. It's not their checklist to feel pious or not hellbound. It's their favorite part of the day. But we Catholics roll our eyes and say, yeah, I should probably pray more. I mean, I went 3 days last week without praying. You know what would happen if you went 3 days without feeding your dog? In Boulder, Colorado, you'd go to jail. The early Catholics loved to stay up all night praying in the catacombs. The missionary saints, the past 500 years, they couldn't get enough prayer. Many medieval families wanted to be priests and nuns, but they couldn't afford seminary and had to get married. But still, all day out in the fields, they longed for that time at night when they could all sit down for the family rosary. It wasn't a checklist. They looked forward to it. But what do we do with our evenings? We watch TV. I thought about this line and said, is this too extreme? Should I say this from the sermon, from the pulpit? I'm going to say it because I really hold to this. I can say this in a fully clear conscience. If you watch more TV than you pray, even good TV, if you watch more TV than you pray, you are probably violating the first commandment. That's not me being extreme. That's a biblical definition of an idol. Something you stare at and spend more time with than God. If that's your case, your salvation is in danger if you look at a TV more than prayer. But ultimately in this sermon, I don't want you to change your prayer resolutions because of fear. I want you to change your prayer vision because of this sermon. Some people tell me after Mass what a great sermon I give. Someone told me an unnamed woman here critiques me for never smiling in my sermons. For this one sermon, I don't want any compliments or critiques to my style. Repent and believe in the gospel. This isn't about me critiquing me or complimenting me. I'm begging you to change your life, to change your view of how good God is. I don't want you to pray more. I don't want you to see prayer as your crutch. I want you to see prayer as your third lung that lets you live a life full in God. Your question should stop being, what must I pray to be saved? And let it become, what is the most I can pray without shirking the duties in my life? What is the most I can pray because I love God so much, because he's so good, without shirking the duties in life? Many evangelical Protestants relish that hour or two with the gospel in the morning. Many early Catholic saints love staying up all night praying. Many Catholic married couples through the Middle Ages worked in the fields all day with the hopes of that joy of as much silent time at night, even with children who might be crying. I'm not trying to make everybody monks, but a silence of the heart can remain even with kids running around. I'm not asking you to increase your prayer checklist. I'm asking you to realize that God gives you all of his life and glory in prayer, and we would be fools to simply ask, but what is necessary? You would realize how much it must break God's heart to say to a priest in a goofy way, yeah, Father, I know I should probably pray more, but haha, sometimes I just forget. If you knew the peace and grace and mercy that God wants to give you in prayer, you would realize how blasphemous a joke like that really is. The life of Mary in prayer is to go up Mount Calvary and to remain and stand in adoration in even the most horrible of circumstances. Even Peter and all of his fear, who never made it to Calvary, at least to my knowledge, did not want to come down from that mountain of Tabor. Even Peter, afraid of Mount Calvary, had nothing to be afraid of on Mount Tabor. Even he can only say, it is good for us to be here. I can understand being afraid of praying on Mount Calvary, but if you're afraid of Mount Tabor, you have never experienced God. Try him this Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.